Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm sure all of us at one time or another have shaken our heads and sighed or said either out loud or under our breath, it just does not make sense to do that. For instance, someone we know buys a very luxurious home. And we, knowing his financial situation a little bit, we shake our head. We sigh. This makes no sense. This fellow might enjoy this home for a bit, but before long, the bank will step in and he's going to lose everything. Or, for example, someone you know frequents Tim Hortons every coffee break again and every time again orders a Boston cream donut. Aware of diabetes in the family, you shake your head. This one day is going to bite him. Now conversely, flipping it the other way around, we might know a former alcoholic who refuses to touch the stuff anymore. And he persists in this refusal, even if badgered by others around him, even when his body screams for another one. He solicits help from other people to keep him sober. He knows how easy it is to get hooked again. He knows what will happen if he does that, or if he gets hooked again. What will happen to his marriage? What's going to happen to his family? What's going to happen to his life with the Lord? In that situation, it's not easy to go that way. But in fact, it makes so much sense to hold to that approach. And I mention that, beloved, because this same kind of thing applies when it comes to unholy and ungodly living. Even though it's not easy to always hold ourselves back, we should realize it makes no sense to live an ungodly or unholy life. And on the flip side, holy and godly living doesn't come naturally, but really, it's the only way of living that makes sense, especially in our time. And I say that because that's what the Holy Spirit impresses upon us in this passage. We proclaim God's word this final time in 2021 under this theme: holy living only makes sense, especially in our time. And three things: it only makes sense given the coming destruction, given the coming salvation, and given the power in that kind of way of living. Now, the opening verse of our passage is actually rather difficult to translate. In most English translations, it sounds like Peter is asking a question. Verse 11, since all these things are thus to be destroyed, what sort of people ought you to be? But the reality, what Peter is doing here, he is exhorting his readers, and therefore the Spirit is exhorting us today to live holy lives, to live godly lives. Now, first of all, what's a holy life look like? Well, Peter has already detailed that. It means, in the first place, imitating God himself. 1 Peter 1:15, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And therefore it means, and now I'm just following the letter of Peter, it means living as a stranger or an exile in this world, this culture, this society that is characterized in so many ways by sin. It means not living just for the here and now. It means embracing self-sacrificial love, which means always going for the benefit of the other. It means clearing our lives, our social media feeds, clearing that of malice, of deceit, of hypocrisy, of envy, of slander. It means abstaining from sinful desires, 1 Peter 2:11. It means respecting the authorities God has placed over us, 1 Peter 2:13. It means living in marriage. according to the norms of Scripture. 1 Peter 3:1. So that's holy living. Now, what does a godly life look like? Well, that means simply living a life or leading a life that always looks to God. And as such, diligently assembles with God's people for worship, listens carefully to the proclamation of the gospel, meditates on what God says, uses the sacraments that God provides, spends time in devotions, is faithful in prayer and in singing. So that's holy living, that's godly living. And jump into verse 14 then, Peter adds this, be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. Now in the Old Testament, things that were spotted or dirty or blemished, as well as things that had defects, were not allowed on the altar. Why? Because dirtiness and defectiveness, they pictured sin. And therefore Peter's saying here, flee from all sin in all its different manifestations, wherever it spoils things. Instead, live in peace. We can think of 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. That then, that's the content of Peter's exhortation that the Holy Spirit holds before us this evening as well in the final worship service of 2021. Let me ask you, how do you like that? Let me give you a moment to think that through. How do you like that exhortation? And as you're thinking about that, how do you think Peter's first readers would have liked that exhortation? You know, it's interesting. It's part of Peter's last, his parting words to them. Now, to the general public in Peter's day, this exhortation, this advice, if you want to use that word, would have sounded very foolish. Because the society was a pagan society. There, the Epicureans, for example, they had a lot of sway with their ideas. Their motto was eat, drink, and be merry. That's something that many people are going to do tonight too, right? Besides that, Peter's readers, they also found themselves surrounded by those who had consciously turned away from our Lord, turned away from the ways of the Lord. And in chapter 2, Peter describes their lifestyle. They follow their sensuality, verse 2. They're sexually promiscuous. They exploit. Verse 3, there's no concern for the neighbor here. They indulge in the lust of defiling passions. Verse 10, think of today's terms, pornography. They despise authority. Verse 10, they slander. They blaspheme. They have big mouths. They're loud. They're like wild animals. Verse 12, they lack basic human decency and dignity. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight, right in your face. Verse 13. Their eyes are full of adultery. They have little use for marriage. And the list goes on. Now, what reaction would holy and godly living, what reaction would that kind of living spark in that context? It's rather obvious. Mockery. Scoffing, attempts to cancel, shut them down, deplatform them. That's exactly what Peter's first readers were experiencing. 1 Peter 4:12, Peter acknowledges that his readers are suffering a fiery trial. And given that context, does holy living, does godly living, especially in public, does that make any sense? It's quite easy, I think, for us today to identify, isn't it? Are we not called or considered radical fundamentalists who blindly follow this old book called the Bible? And are we not called that particularly by those who formerly embraced our Lord and embraced his ways? That's quite typical. They turned the opposite way. Don't people often roll their eyes at us when we insist on going to church again? When we take steps to promote sexual fidelity, when we have boundaries, don't they roll their eyes when they see us spending so much money on Christian education? Or insisting that our God created us as binary creatures? And more, don't we feel more and more silenced, pushed off to the side, canceled, even threatened? And given that, it might seem to make no sense for us today either to take Peter's exhortation seriously. But Peter takes great exception to that. Notice how Peter right away brings forward a reason for living holy and godly lives. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, therefore holy and godly living is the way to go. You see, Peter's aware of the mockery. He's aware of the hostility. But Peter says to his readers, you need to consider something more. Now, I don't expect any of you to remember this, but we dealt with this something more in our last New Year's Eve service. It's also mentioned just before our passage. Take, for instance, verse 7. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Now, without getting into the detail like we did last year, Peter points out here that the creation in which we are living, including Dunville, deeply tainted by sin, this creation is about to be purified with a refining fire. Fire that will purge this town, this province, this country, this world. Fire that will purge this world of all sin and all the effects of sin. Fire that therefore also will purge this world, will rid this world of those who reject God. Yes, this world as we know it today, as we live in every day again, this world is headed for the incinerator. You see, in the days of Noah, God gave the command, let the world be deluged with the flood. 120 years later, after the command was given, it happened. And now says Peter, in the same way, God today has already given the command. And the command now is, let the world be purged with refining fire. And as such, it's bound to happen. In the words of 2 Peter 3:7, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. You see, it's only a matter of time. Every year, we are 1 year closer to that reality breaking out. And Peter really drives that home. Because the command has already been issued, says Peter, holy and godly living is absolutely necessary, even if it has to be done in the face of mockery and hostility. I already mentioned that the translation of verse 11 is not very easy. Peter asks, what sort of people ought you to be? And we hear that in our English context, and we get the impression that Peter is saying, really, if at all possible, this is the way to go. But Peter is much stronger. Literally, he says, it is necessary. Just as it was absolutely necessary for Jesus to go to Jerusalem in order to suffer, so, same word, it is absolutely necessary for us today to live holy and godly lives. Why? Because otherwise, we will not escape coming wrath and destruction. No, not that our good works or our godly living itself will therefore save us. It won't. Rather, only those who strive to live godly lives, like Noah before the flood, only those will, thanks to God's mercy, survive the coming wrath. And Peter indeed is very strong here. In verse 11, he speaks in the plural of holy conducts and godlinesses. He urges us to live that way in every aspect and branch of life, whether that be in work life or sexual life or academic life or social life or political life. Only when striving to live such a life will we escape the coming wrath. Let's ask ourselves some questions here. Do we, in our time, in our culture, do we truly see that necessity that Peter puts in front of us? Do we truly believe the fact that this world is headed for the incinerator? That the fire could break out tonight already? Listen again to Peter. In the original, he uses the present tense. Since everything is being destroyed in this way, well, the incinerator has not yet begun, but Peter speaks of it as if it has already started. Another question. Will our celebrations tonight reflect that? And if so, how will they reflect that? We know how New Year's Eve celebrations often go in our society. What's our celebration going to look like? Will we just go with the flow? Or will our celebrations deliberately be qualified by holiness, by godliness? That our God has already issued the command, let the incineration begin. Will we be taking that seriously or not? Now, this might strike you as very negative, but we're not done. Peter flips also to the positive. Not only is holy living logical in light of that coming wrath, but also in light of coming salvation. That's our second point. Verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter stresses the word new. Literally, new heaven and earth new. And he uses a word for new here that highlights that God's original creation, having been subjected to sin and frustration and vanity because of our turning back our backs on God in Adam, this creation will undergo a remarkable transformation. Having been completely cleaned and purified from sin and all its effects, It will receive a whole new quality, a whole new character. And what will that quality be? Well, it'll be beautiful. Verse 13, it will be permeated, think of this, it will be permeated, saturated by something called righteousness. Verse 13. Righteousness. You see the word right, proper. It's the opposite of sinfulness and ungodliness. All conduct, all thinking, all communication by every single individual in heaven and earth will be characterized, yes, also by me and by you, will be characterized by righteousness. No sin. No sinfulness. No sinful nature. No sinful tendency. No ulterior motive. Even a little bit at play. Nothing of that. Righteousness will dwell there. It will be the home of righteousness. And Peter uses a word here that highlights permanent residence. When we fell, sin pervaded us completely. And to see that, just look at your own thought world. Even in this period of your life where the Holy Spirit is working in you. Sin pervaded us, all our thoughts. We became totally depraved. All creation around us became subject to futility, to groaning, to corruption. It's not good. All that's going to be completely changed. We will be like God again, living in His image, reflecting Him in a renewed creation, a creation designed for righteous living, where righteous living will just thrive. We'll no longer stumble into sin. None of us will even have a tendency to sin, to be passive-aggressive, to give someone the silent treatment. We won't even have that tendency anymore. We will no longer experience any of the results of sin. Aging won't be a problem. There will be no cancer, no leukemia, no frustration, no anxiety, no sense of emptiness, no sorrow. Rather, we will taste true depth of true life and joy that we today can only begin to imagine. Now, Peter says to his readers, and the Holy Spirit to us today too, that reality too ought to be a major factor shaping how you live in this world. That ought to be something that pushes you to holy living, to godliness. Since such a world of righteousness most certainly is coming, since such a life of righteousness is just around the corner, doesn't it only make sense to start living that way today already? And is that not the way of the future? You know, we can be called very outdated, old-fashioned, so not with it as Christians, as we try to live holy and godly lives. But think about it. What is cutting-edge living? That's living characterized by practical holiness, by boots-on-the-ground godliness. It won't be long. And that'll be crystal clear for every soul in this world. Again, just think. The command for the incineration of all ungodliness and unholiness has already been uttered. Now, Peter doesn't say this forgetting the reality of life in this world that his readers are facing. Peter knows by personal experience how holy living does not come naturally. It invites scoffing, hostility. In verse 14, he speaks of being found without spot or blemish. Peter knows that his readers are being tried. They're being tested. Just as gold is found pure after smelting, so Peter acknowledges the smelting process that's going on, as it were. Peter speaks very tenderly, very understandingly here. Verse 14, he calls them beloved. With a shepherd's heart, Peter puts his arm around the flock of sheep to encourage them to see the logic. Beloved, see the coming incineration. And see also the promise. And Peter uses a special word for promise that highlights the reality, the surety of this promise. He speaks in such a way that his readers would recall what he said back in chapter 1, verse 19. We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. And therefore says Peter, and the Holy Spirit to us today too, here in Dunville in 2021. My beloved sheep, I know the world and the culture in which you live. But realize that this sure promise of new heaven and new earth comes from God. And God's promises are never empty. Now, especially as here and now kind of people, we still might be tempted to say, I know. Yeah, I like that. But we're still living today in this broken world, in this hostile culture, this place of wokeness, this place of lack of tolerance, this place of Bill C-4 and the like. What's the real point today in trying to press on in holy living, in a godly life? What good can that really accomplish anyway? At least right now, besides getting us more and more sidelined and more canceled. But again, Peter right away jumps up and he objects. And that brings us to our final point. It only makes sense given its power. Peter then, having supplied both now the negative and the positive reasons, exhorts us to live lives of holiness and godliness, and then adds in verse 12, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. His point is this: as you live lives of holiness and godliness, you thereby wait for and you hasten the final day, the day of salvation. Now, to say that we thereby wait for the final day, I think, makes sense. We wait by being busy, and that's usually a good way of waiting. But how do we thereby hasten that day? How do we make that final day come sooner? Did our Lord not say that the day of His return has already been set? Well, as we think about that, we can compare this to something we're all familiar with, and that's prayer. Something that's part of holy living, godly living. We could say, since God has everything planned out, therefore praying to God to do something or to change direction or something like that is actually useless and pointless. That's because God's plans are already made and God's plans are unchangeable. Now, even though we might have trouble with some of that reasoning, we know that there's something wrong here. We may not use the reality of God's sovereignty to diminish our responsibility to continually to pray. We should not use that to diminish the power of prayer. You see, although we are small creatures with limited understanding, although we cannot fully understand how it all fits together, we know that our God gives us His grace, gives us forgiveness, gives us our daily provisions in response to our prayers. Even though everything has been planned out already, we know that. We could even say that God planned our prayers and uses these prayers themselves to accomplish His purposes. Now, the point is this: just as we should not diminish the power of prayer, we also ought not diminish the power of practical, holy, and godly living. Power to do nothing less than to hasten, to quicken the day of our Savior's return, to shorten that time of sorrow and struggle. Now, how can day-to-day holiness and godliness in the trenches of everyday life, how can that speed the return of our Savior? Well, we confess with Article 36 of the Belgian Confession that our Savior will return when all His elect have been brought to faith. You can also refer to 2 Peter 3, verse 9, just before our passage. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. We also confess that holy and godly living, though something that sparks resistance from our own sinful natures and sparks ridicule and hostility from our culture, especially in these last days, still, holy and godly living is very powerful in what? In winning for Christ, winning people for Christ and His kingdom. We confess that in Lord's Day 32. The Holy Spirit, therefore, He uses our piety, and I'm using that in a good sense, He uses our holy living to bring His elect to faith, to accomplish results that, humanly speaking, are impossible to accomplish. Whether that be among people who, on this very day, are scoffing at us, or even among our own children. Holy and godly living is tremendously powerful. Powerful to spiritually raise people from the dead. Powerful to bring the elect to faith, to fill in the number of the elect, and therefore, you could say, to give the green light to our Lord and Savior to come back. Therein is the power of that way of living. Within our families, within our culture, within our social contacts. And every beloved, it might often seem useless. It might often seem irrelevant in our society to live a life of practical, holy conduct and godliness. But in faith, see and understand how it is not useless. It is not irrelevant at all. See in faith how it speeds the arrival of the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how it speeds the final eradication of sin and all its effects from this world. If you think about it, this explains our current condition. Why would Satan, especially in our day, these last days of redemptive history, why would Satan, especially in our day, do everything he can, pulling all the stops, using our culture in whatever way he can, using our sinful natures, trying everything, using whatever he can, why would he do whatever he can to get us off that path of holy living? Because that's what he's doing. Well, it's simple. Satan, too, he knows the power of holy living and practical godly living. The power that exerts to keep him in check. The power that's out there to bring others in whom God has elected and therefore to bring the final day. And therefore, beloved, why bother resolving to live a life characterized by holiness, by godliness? The answer is, because, you know, any other way of living just doesn't make any sense at all. Twice in our passage, Peter literally speaks of speeding the day. And the verb that connotes passion, it connotes exertion, like a runner pressing in the last part of the race to the finish line. Peter says, strive with all that you have. to not even have spots of sin, of holy conduct in your lives. Live with such zeal. Do that as you date, as you work, as you budget, as you network. Beloved, right after the countdown tonight, let's propose a toast. A toast to depth of holy living. A toast to authentic godliness in the trenches of everyday life. Truly, that makes so much sense, given three things. Given how the command for incineration has already been given. And secondly, given how the promise of new heaven and new earth stands fast and is closer to fulfillment today than ever before. And finally, given how such living is so powerful, also today, to hasten the return of our Savior. Amen.